In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The good shepherd had risen, who laid down his life for his sheep, and died for his flock. I am the true vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he beareth much fruit. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. I am the shepherd of sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me. Dear faithful, these beautiful words of our Lord that I just said are repeated over and over in today's liturgy and in the divine office. Christ says all these things of himself and by himself in order to show us that he has the right to say them. And he says them for our ratification and to show us that he is God. For this case, St. Peter in today's epistle demonstrates why our Lord is good. As he says, "Dearly beloved, Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile, when he suffered, he did not treat it." This is what St. Paul shows us, the examples of Christ, in order that we follow him. He shows us that he is a good shepherd. But how Christ proved himself to be a good shepherd? What he does for us? First, he is a good shepherd because he knows his sheep. And nothing is lost unless it is known beforehand. He compares us to a flock of sheep, which needs to be directed in all directions. And any of them are easily lost in the fields. He compares us to a sheep, to a flock of sheep. Usually, the sheep are like dumb animals. So, God also, and the Good Shepherd, treated us like a sheep, because he wants us to direct us, because he knows that we can get lost very easily on the fields. He knows all our necessities, our miseries, as he is God. He has created us, and his knowledge is one of love for us. He loves us because we are of his flock, which was given to him by his Father. We were encommended to him by his Father. And he says, "As the Father has loved me, I also love you." In addition to his love and to his knowledge, he leads us into a good pastures, which support us. These good pastures, dear faithful, are his teachings, his graces, his sacraments. By his teachings, he enlightens our minds. By his sacraments, he sanctifies us. Holy and salutary are the teachings which preserves us from error and deceit. Abundant are the graces which turns us from evil and deceit, and directs us to good. August are the sacraments which are the source of that hell-giving water that gushes from to eternal life. Sacraments in which we find the necessary means of persevering in the life of grace and the remedies to recover it when, by misfortune, we have lost it. In the Psalms we read, "The Lord ruled me, and I shall want nothing by the commandments of God, but his law. I want to be ruled by the love of God." He also watches over us and protects us, because at the beginning of our life, he causes us to be born again to the life of grace in the water of baptism that wipes out in us the stain of the original sin. He has defended us by the power of his cross, as he has said to those that want to conquer countries or people, "In this sign you shall conquer, in the sign of the cross." That's why many countries took the cross for their flag, for the sign, because "in this sign you shall conquer," and by it he protects us. He has protect us all these hundreds of years. By how many and powerful enemies has the church not been attacked since the beginning? What terrible persecutions has she not suffered? And here we stand, dear faithful, after so many hundreds of years, we stand here by the grace of God, keeping our faith in Christ. What we always suffer is a crisis of faith. We lost our faith for Christ. Well said our Lord to Thomas the Didymus in the last Sunday's Gospel: "Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed by keeping the truth." The church is attacked by interior and exterior enemies. Had not our Lord a Judas among his disciples? There had been always false teachers, heresiarchs, false shepherds, who had calumniated the church and persecuted her with the most hatred to destroy it. Already, wicked and lost sheep usually follows wicked and false prophets. There are many examples in history of false shepherds. Just to mention one, and I think you can think in another examples, but like the King Henry VIII, who wanted to be the head of the Church of England, he was accepted and followed with all his wicked perversions by many of his subjects. Usually, the king, when he is good, the people will be good, like that king of the Ninevites. He decided to convert and to do penance, and by his example, all the people of his town converted by doing penance. But other false prophets are followed by already wicked people. But those who are in the flock of Christ are protected in his church, because he promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. He has protected the church so many years. That's why we stand here. He also prevents us from leaving the flock, especially by the voice of his assigned shepherds on earth. He strives to bring us back to his flock. We always, dear faithful, tend to go away from the source of the living water, which is the church. And we tend to drink the poisoned water of this world. We may be like the prodigal son who abandons the beds of the fathers and wanders in the things of this world. But still, what the good shepherd does, he leaves the 99 and looks for that wandering sheep until he finds it. And when he finds this lost sheep, what he says? "Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost." And he accounts as nothing all his sufferings and troubles and fatigues and thirst when he is looking for his lost sheep. Christ provided that he brings back us if we listen to him. Provided he brings us back to the state of grace and persevering need, he will account as nothing all his sufferings, his passion and his crucifixion, if he brings us back to the flock. Because there will be more joy in heaven over the conversion of one sinner that over the perseverance of the 99 that are just. But, dear faithful, not only those who are outside of the true Catholic Church need of conversion to the love of our shepherd, but also it is required from all of us here and those who call Catholics, it is required always to pray in order to have a truly love for he who gave his life for us and to persevere in the faith. On this point of conversion of anyone, St. Augustine says, "They who live badly and call themselves Christians do an injury to Christ, and of which is said that through them the name of God is blasphemed. They who live badly and call themselves Christians do an injury to Christ, and of which is said that through them the name of God is blasphemed. Not only is necessary to be Catholic, but we have to love truly Christ. Then, dear faithful, in order to avoid a misfortune, let us see a few things, a few points we ought to do in order to be numbered among the faithful sheep of Christ. First, we must know Christ as He knows us. Because He says, "My sheep know me." Because nothing is love unless it's known beforehand. Christ, speaking with His Father, says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and whom Thou hast sent, Jesus Christ." Faith is our principal means to know our good shepherd, and our life must correspond to our faith in Him. By our love, by our good deeds, we must show that we love, that we have faith on Him. Faith and good works. What we should do, what we should give to Him that has gave His life for us on the cross. We must hear His voice, who directs our souls by sermons, spiritual reading, and by His church, who is the ever-present Christ on earth. Listen what is said in St. Matthew. If he will not hear the church, let him be to thee as the heathen and publican. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.